So today I want you to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to finish up Luke chapter 22 with a short passage, and then we're going to dive right into Luke chapter 23. As you know, we've been in the Gospel of Luke for many, many months now, and we're coming down to the final hours of Jesus' life on this earth. And as you know, Jesus, last week we looked at Luke chapter 22, and Jesus, he went to the Mount of Olives, and if you remember, he went there to pray. He did so in the midst of anguish. The cup of suffering, if you will, was beginning. The beginning stages of that cup of suffering was being poured out, and Jesus was betrayed. He was betrayed by one of his very own, Judas. If you'll remember, Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Not only that, he was denied three times by Simon Peter. Right there, publicly, Simon Peter said, "I do not know him. I do not know him. I do not know this man." And the rooster crowed. And if you'll remember, Jesus looked straight at Peter. It was a tough scene, because many of us, we can identify with Peter, can't we? There have been many times in our lives where we have really rejected Jesus. We've denied Jesus and who he is and what he has done in our lives. And so now Jesus is coming to this place where he will stand before the rulers of Israel, the rulers of Rome. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. You know, sometimes when people read this passage of Scripture, they're surprised by it, but we shouldn't be surprised by it. Because Jesus told his disciples that this time was coming. He told them that this time of suffering was coming. He even told those who arrested him that night. If you'll remember in Luke chapter 22, verse 53, I shared this with you last week. Jesus told them, "But this is your hour when darkness reigns." And it reminds me of that prophecy. There's prophecy in the book of Isaiah. As a matter of fact, I want to share a little bit of that prophecy with you right now. Isaiah chapter 52. Listen to what it says in verses 13 through 15. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand." That's just Isaiah 52. When you move into Isaiah 53, it talks about Jesus being our suffering servant. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is our suffering servant. And we're going to see that very clearly in Luke chapters 22 and 23. His suffering and his punishment is what brings us peace. That's what Isaiah tells us in chapter 53. So what kind of suffering? That's the question. What kind of suffering will Jesus endure? Now, I don't even know if we can understand it. You know, we try to read the scriptures and we go to these passion plays and we see it even now on the movie screens. I don't know that we can really comprehend the suffering that Jesus endured. But I know why. I know why Jesus endured that suffering. He did it because of me. He did it because of my sin. It wasn't his sin, because he knew no sin. It was because of me. It was because of my sin. And I'm going to tell you, whether you like this or not, and whether you get offended by this or not, it was because of you. It was because of your sin. That's why Jesus endured the suffering. But not only was it because of our sin, it was for our sin. Jesus took the wrath of God for you and me. So when the Holy Spirit of God stirred our hearts and we repented of our sin and said yes to Jesus, we would not have to endure that kind of suffering. We would not have to endure the wrath of God. And so I believe that's what we see in these passages of Scripture today. So let's start with Luke chapter 22. We'll finish this chapter with verses 63 through 71. What kind of suffering did Jesus endure? Well, here we go. "The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking him and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." So what kind of suffering did Jesus endure? Well, right here, we see that our suffering servant endured mockery, he endured beatings, and he endured insults like no one else. No one else faced the mockings and the beatings and insults that Jesus did. You might ask, "Well, Brother Jeff, how can you say that?" I can say that is because Jesus is the only innocent person who has ever lived. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is the only innocent person who has ever lived. Because Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when it comes to sin, we are all guilty and we are not innocent. We are guilty. And so that's why I say that Jesus faced the mockings and the beatings and the insults unlike anyone else, because he was the only one who was innocent. We see the cruelty of the temple guards. We see the cruelty of the elders and the high priests and the teachers of the law. Verse 65 says that they were insulting him. Do you know what the Greek word for insulting is? It's blaspheming. They were blaspheming Jesus Christ. And they did this, all of this, at night when no crowds were gathered. And at daybreak, it tells us that they held some sort of trial. And here's the thing. When you look at it and you study the history of it, criminal trials were not legal at night. And so these religious leaders, they wanted this to be done publicly, and they wanted it to be done at daylight so that it could be politically correct. Because they knew that they could not condemn this man to die. They knew they were going to need the help of Rome. They knew that they would need the Roman governor to hand down the indictment, because they couldn't hand down the indictment. So that's the kind of suffering that Jesus endured. But it continues. Look at Luke chapter 23. It says, "Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate." And here's more of the suffering. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king.' So Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.' But they insisted, 'He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here.' On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was Galilean. When he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time." And the reason Herod was in Jerusalem was because it was Passover. That's what we learned in Luke chapter 22. And so it says, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see Jesus. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform." Do you see that? He wanted to see Jesus not because he needed a Savior, but because he wanted a performer. He wanted to see Jesus perform a sign of some sort. And so he plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. And that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. And so the first 12 verses of chapter 23 continue what we saw in those last few verses of chapter 22. Not only did our suffering servant endure mockings and beatings and insults, but now our suffering servant endured false accusations and shameful ridicule unlike anyone else. Again, why was it unlike anyone else? Because this man was innocent. He was innocent. These were false accusations. And this ridicule that he faced, only guilty people should face that kind of ridicule. So one of the false accusations was that Jesus was subverting the nation. In other words, they accused Jesus of perverting the minds of the people. They thought he was corrupting people. They were corrupting, that Jesus was corrupting Israel and had plans to overthrow the government. They also falsely accused him of rebelling against Rome by saying that he refused to pay taxes. Now, we know that's a flat-out lie, don't we? Okay, so three of us know that. See, the scriptures, if you'll go back in Luke, they came to him and they asked Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? They were trying to trick him. And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, which is that gold coin, that money you got. But render unto God what is God's. And he was talking about their hearts. And so that's an absolute lie. That's a false accusation. And so even Pilate is standing there. He could find no basis for charges against Jesus. But the religious leaders would not settle for it. They would not settle for that. And so then Pilate says, hey, he's a Galilean. Take him to the Galilean king. Take him to Herod. Herod's right here. And so they took him to Herod. And that's where the shameful ridicule came from. It came from Herod. Why? Because he wanted Jesus to perform for him. He wanted them to perform for him. And I'm going to be honest with you. We better be careful casting stones at Herod, because if we're not careful, if we'll look at our prayers, that's what we want Jesus to do for us too. We would rather him perform for us rather than transform us. We want Jesus to do it our way right away. And that's what Herod wanted. He wanted a performer. Let me tell you, he wanted to be entertained. If you study King Herod at all and you look at the history, that's all he was about, was being entertained. I mean, they brought performer after performer in front of him to entertain him. Don't let me preach about John the Baptist, because it was a performance by someone that led to the beheading of John the Baptist. That's all he was about. So this was shameful ridicule. Verse 9 tells us that Herod plied Jesus. Did you see that? He plied Jesus. That word plied means to coerce. It means to force. So what he was trying to do was he was trying to force Jesus into answering questions the way he wanted them answered. And when Jesus would not give him an answer, Herod said, okay, if you won't perform for me, I'll make you a performer. So what does he do? He puts a robe on him. He puts a robe on him, and then he sends him back to Pilate because he was mocking him. He was making a mockery of Jesus. I'm going to tell you again, that's our Savior. That's the one who died for you. That's who this is. That's Jesus. He endured all of this because he saw you, because he knew your name, because he wanted to save you from your sin, because he wanted to save me from my sin, because he wanted God the Father to be glorified. So these two men who were once enemies were now friends, Herod and Pilate. It says they were enemies, but now because of Jesus, they were friends. Sounds a lot like two groups of people in that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't you know that when you look at Scripture, they hated each other? They hated each other. The Sadducees thought they were right. The Pharisees thought they were right. The Sadducees thought this is what Scripture meant. The Pharisees thought this is what Scripture meant. Sounds like denominations to me. I don't know. But I do know they hated each other until it came down to Jesus. They could not stand Jesus, and so they came together and said, we got to get rid of this guy. He's taken our influence. He's taken our power, our authority. We got to get rid of this Jesus. So those two groups came together to try to get rid of Jesus. And now it sounds a lot like what Pilate and Herod are doing. Do you remember what Jesus said? And again, this was a few weeks ago, but back in Luke chapter 11, verse 23. This is what Jesus told his disciples. He said, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. We're seeing those who are with Jesus and we're seeing those who are against Jesus. And remember, Jesus, when he prayed over his disciples, he told them, he said, hey, Satan wants to sift you. Do you remember what that word sift means? It means to separate. It means to scatter. We're seeing all of this unfold. Prophecy is being fulfilled. And as if the suffering can't end, it continues. Watch this. So they take him back to Pilate. And Pilate, it says in verse 13, he called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, and he said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges against him. So listen to me real quick. Even with his own lips, Pilate is confessing the innocence of Jesus. Now don't get me wrong. Pilate is guilty. He is guilty of handing Jesus over to be crucified. I'm not up here to throw a pity pat party for Pilate. But here's the thing. Even Pilate can't find anything wrong with Jesus. I've examined him. In your presence, found no basis for charges against him. Neither has Herod. For Herod sent him back to us. As you see, he has done nothing to deserve death. He has done nothing to deserve death. He is the only one in the history of the world who has done nothing to deserve death. How can I say that, Brother Jeff? That's harsh. That's scripture. Because the Bible not only says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And Pilate with his own mouth says, this man has done nothing to deserve death. You're absolutely right. He has not. But yet Pilate in his very next words says this, therefore I will punish him and release him. Punish him for what? You just said he was innocent. You just said he did nothing wrong. That there was no basis for any charge, but you're going to punish him. Look at that. I will punish him, then I'll release him. But the whole crowd shouted, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. In other words, he was in prison because he was found guilty. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And look at this. And their shouts prevailed. Their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided. Do you see that? That's three very important words. So Pilate decided. In other words, instead of surrendering to the Spirit of God, he surrendered to the will of the crowd. He chose his God that day, and it was little G-O-D. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and for murder. And then the one they asked for, he surrendered to their will. He surrendered Jesus to their will. So not only did Jesus suffer these mockings and these beatings and these insults and these unfair comparisons and these shameful ridicules, now Jesus is suffering wrongful comparisons. Wrongful comparisons of an insurrectionist and a murderer. That's who Jesus is compared with. He's compared to this one called Barabbas. To even be offered up in comparison with someone like Barabbas was wrong. Jesus was the righteous one. He was the Son of God. Jesus was sinless. Barabbas was an insurrectionist, a proven insurrectionist. He was a murderer, a proven murderer. I love what Dr. David Jeremiah says about this passage. Dr. Jeremiah says the Sanhedrin tried to paint Jesus as an enemy of the Roman state. Pilate chose Barabbas to create a political no-win situation for these religious leaders, but he underestimated the Sanhedrin's desperation for wanting to kill Jesus. That's a powerful interpretation there. Dr. David Jeremiah says you're looking at these groups, you're looking at these religious leaders, and you're looking at these Roman leaders, and even though they don't agree, they come to the same conclusion. Let's kill Jesus. Let's kill Jesus. He is the true insurrectionist. He is the true murderer. That's what they screamed. No, set free Barabbas. We would rather have Barabbas than this Jesus. Tell me, has anybody in the history of the world had to endure that kind of suffering? I'm going to give you the answer that I'm looking for. No. No one has ever, ever had to suffer like this. He also endured wrongful punishment. I've already told you that. Pilate said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll punish this man. But it wasn't just the punishment. It was the ultimate rejection. That was the suffering that Jesus endured, our suffering servant endured. Luke doesn't go into detail about the punishment inflicted upon Jesus by Pilate. Mark 15 and John 19 say that Jesus was flogged, that Pilate had him sent out and flogged. The Bible tells us that Jesus was stripped of his clothing and severely beaten. That's about the best words we can use. Because no words can describe what really happened. That tool, that instrument they used to flog him was called a flagellum. And that flagellum had these leather straps on it. And attached to the ends of these leather straps were bone fragments and rocks. And they would put anything that could not only tear the skin, but rip the skin off of the body. And my words aren't even close. My words can't even paint a picture in your mind of the punishment that Jesus endured that day. And we ain't even got to the cross yet. We ain't even got to the cross. Jesus was stripped, severely beaten, flogged, bled. His own people then took the suffering a step further. They rejected him. They rejected him. Pilate rejected him. So think about the suffering. When someone ever asked you, what kind of suffering did Jesus go through? We can use our mere little English words and we can say, well, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was insulted. He was falsely accused. He was shamefully ridiculed. He was wrongfully compared to a vile criminal, one who was truly guilty. He was ultimately and decidedly rejected. That's the best words I can give you. And all of this was just a few hours before the greatest suffering that could possibly happen. Like, I'm standing here going, how can it get any worse? How can it get any worse when you know you're innocent, when you know you're not guilty, and you're hearing the people insult you and mock? How many of you just love being mocked and insulted? Does anybody sign up for that class? Nobody? Nobody wants to be a part of that class, right? We don't like it when somebody puts something on Facebook and it even sounds like it's mocking us. We bite back, don't we? Hard and fast, we bite back. We fight back. We don't like to be insulted. We don't like to be mocked. We think that's pretty bad. And then beaten. We certainly don't want to sign up to be beaten, do we? No, that's no fun. And we think, man, to be beaten in such a way that our skin is peeled off of our ribs, that holes are punctured all across our backside. I didn't even talk about the crown of thorns because it's not in this passage. It's in another passage. But think about that crown of thorns that shoved down on his head and those thorns that pierced his head. Think about it. We look at that and go, can it get any worse? It absolutely can. It's called the wrath of God. It's called the wrath of God that is poured out upon sin and sinners. It absolutely can get worse. And I hope, Lord willing, that you will come back next week, because we're going to see the wrath of God poured out on our suffering servant. That's who Jesus is. The Bible says that he is our suffering servant. Isaiah, go look at the prophecy. And then look at this passage of Scripture and tell me he didn't suffer. Tell me he didn't suffer for you and for me. Tell me he didn't suffer because of our sin. He did. So the most important question that I could ask you today is, what decision? What decision have you made about Jesus, the suffering servant? And really, I need to pull that in and bring it a little bit closer. I need to make it a little more personal. Is Jesus your suffering servant? Because that's really all that matters. Not that he is the suffering servant. You know what made the difference in my life? What made the difference in my life is when I saw it and said, yes, I believe Jesus did that for me. And I repent of my sin, the sin that Jesus died for, and I trust him. I believe in him. He is my suffering servant. That's really the difference maker. It's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to know Jesus. And I don't want you to walk out of here knowing some cool facts or some story that just grips you emotionally. I want you to know the man who did it and why he did it. I want you to own it. Because that's what repentance is. Listen, repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is saying, I'm guilty. That was my suffering. My suffering that Jesus took. He endured what I should endure. The mockings, the insults, the beatings, the accusations, the ridicule, the cross. I earned that. I deserved that. But my suffering servant took it for me, so that I would not have to face the wrath of God that is poured out upon my sin, that I could stand before God as a child of God and cry out, Abba, Father, and he hears me. So the most important question is, Jesus, is he your suffering servant? Jesus can, listen to me, Jesus can and Jesus will forgive you of your sinfulness. He will. He will absolutely forgive you of your sinfulness. His blood can cleanse you. I know that because Scripture tells me that in 1 John chapter 1. If we will confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you know how God does that? He does that through the sacrifice of His Son. Through the suffering servant known as Jesus Christ. So Jesus can and Jesus will forgive you when you repent of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Him as Messiah. What I would say today is, don't make rejection your final decision. Don't make rejection your final decision. I want to go back in Scripture again. I'd rather you walk out of here knowing what the Bible says than what Jeff says. So let me tell you what it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. It's kind of a scary verse of Scripture. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. He says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Let me read that again, because that's hard and that's scary. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. People ask me all the time, "Brother Jeff, is there anything that Jesus won't forgive?" What does the Scripture say? It says, the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will what? Not be forgiven. You're going, "Brother Jeff, what does that mean?" That blasphemy that Jesus was talking about to the crowds that day and to the disciples that day, he was talking about the ultimate rejection of the Spirit of God, turning one to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah. That's what he was talking about. That blasphemy was the ultimate rejection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Messiah, and ultimate resistance to the Holy Spirit of God. And that is why I'm saying, don't let rejection be your final decision today. Do you understand? And Jesus said this. He said, "My spirit will not tarry with man forever." I believe in second chances because God has given them to me. I believe in third chances and fourth chances. And you know what? 20 and hundreds of chances in my life. But I'm going to tell you something. God don't owe me another chance. And He don't owe you another chance. Just like He don't owe me another second or another minute or another day. And I believe that's why Paul says multiple times in his letters, you better make the most of this day. You better make the most of this opportunity to be right with God so that you can be right with man. And so I'm begging you today, don't walk out of this place rejecting Jesus Christ, because you are not guaranteed another opportunity. You are not guaranteed another day. And that is what, to me, makes this passage so scary. Makes those words so hard. Because I know there are so many people today that are ridiculing and mocking and insulting the name of Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, and they're rejecting Jesus Christ. And they keep walking in that rejection, and one day it is going to be ultimate and it's going to be final. And do you know what's going to happen? They're going to have to stand before God and they're going to have to face the wrath of God for their sin when they didn't have to. Because Jesus did. But because they rejected Jesus, they're going to have to face the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is the separation from God forever and ever in a place called hell, where there will only be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever. We ought to be praying, church. We ought to be praying for lost souls to be saved. We ought to be praying that we would shine that light of Jesus Christ that is in us brightly in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our churches and in our community. We need to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord as loud as we can and as often as we can so that rejection won't be the final answer for that man and that woman, that boy, that girl out there. Amen. Jesus is my suffering servant. How about you?